Hello, Revere. Hello. Hope you're doing well over there today. Today, we begin a journey called Exodus. Somebody say Exodus.
Exodus.
Exodus is the second book of the Bible, versus Genesis, then it's Exodus. And in days of old, you would take out your Bible like this, and you would turn it, and you would find the second book, which was Exodus. But now you all use your phones for your Bibles, and so you download your Bible app. If you've not done that, download your Bible app. It's literally just in your store. Punch in B-I-B-L-E, all right? And it's called the Bible app, and you download it, and you can read right there, Exodus chapter 1. But Exodus is one of the first five books in the Bible, and those are called the Pentateuch. It's a fancy word for the first five books in the Bible. And those five books explore how God interacts with his people. And so it's a very important section of the Bible. And so we're going to go through the entire book of Exodus together because it is one of the most signature books in all of the Bible. In ancient times, there was a humble man that received a sacred promise from God. We know him to be Abraham. Genesis chapter 15, God makes a promise to Abraham. It says this, "Then the Lord told him, 'I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land as your possession.'" Now I want you to catch this today. This is extremely important. Abraham was given a promise by God. Abraham and all of his descendants were given what, according to the Bible here? A promise. What was the promise? A piece of land. He was given this land as their possession. This land as their possession. That land is what is called Canaan, or what today we call Israel. There were other parts of the promise that are fascinating, but today I want you to primarily look at the fact that God gave Abraham and his descendants a very specific piece of land. This will become important in a little bit. A place where God desired for them to live in, to work in, to dwell in, a place for them to establish a base to literally bless the entire rest of the world. God wanted to bless Abraham in order that he and all his people would bless every nation on the planet. They were supposed to be blessed to be a blessing. This, of course, does not happen overnight. If you are given a piece of land that is barren or a piece of land that is not yet developed, that would take centuries to develop in a difficult piece of land into a beautiful and prosperous nation. But before any of the development could happen, a multi-country famine spread throughout the ancient world, and it destroyed millions of lives. But God raised up in advance an Israelite man named Joseph, a descendant of Abraham, to rescue the lives of millions and millions and millions of people. At this particular time in history, during this famine, Israel, all of the people of Israel, which was just a handful of people at the time, had migrated over to Egypt. Now, if you don't have your geography down well, Israel and Egypt are next to each other, okay? So they just went to the next country, including Joseph, who was already there. I started to read the text. I didn't tell you where we're at. Exodus chapter 1, verses 5. The people had come over. Israel had come over. They were in Egypt. The famine ended. It was time for everybody to go home, but they didn't. They didn't go home when they were supposed to. It's really important. Verse 5 of Exodus 1. "In all, Jacob had 70 descendants in Egypt, including Joseph, who was already there. In time, Joseph and all his brothers died, ending an entire generation. But their descendants, the Israelites, had many children and grandchildren. In fact, they multiplied so greatly that they became extremely powerful and filled the land." What land were they filling? Egypt. They weren't filling the promised land, they were filling Egypt. Because they did not go back to their promise. They abandoned the promise God gave them. And my question as I read this part of the Bible is, it's like I'm trying to communicate with them, even though it was a long time ago. Why are you still in Egypt when your promise is in Canaan? Listen to this. God uses the resources of Egypt to bless the people of Israel. He uses the resources of Egypt. In fact, the Bible teaches in Proverbs chapter 13, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, that the wealth of the wicked is stored up for the righteous. I love this. Hopefully I'm on the righteous side and the wicked could give me their money, all right? So that's the idea. So Egypt was blessing Israel. But just because God uses the resources of Egypt to rescue Israel, that does not mean that Israel was supposed to become like Egypt. But that's exactly what they did. They were ethnically the children of Abraham, but they were physically and spiritually the children of Egypt. They were strangers in a strange land, but they forgot who they were. And Egypt sucked them in. And this tool of God's deliverance in their life had now become a false god unto them. This temporary place of deliverance had become a permanent place of captivity. And they didn't even see it coming. They had absolutely no idea. Now listen, it's okay to respect the tool that God uses to deliver you. But remember this. A tool is just a tool. Don't worship a tool. So my question is, why were they still in Egypt? In my heart, as I read the history, I'm screaming out on the inside, get out! It's not yours. You're not there. You're not supposed to be there. Leave. Don't build the house. Don't do it. Get back to Canaan. That's your promise. Perhaps they were enticed by Egypt. Have you ever been enticed by anything you weren't supposed to be at? Perhaps they were enticed by the prosperity of Egypt. Perhaps they were more comfortable in Egypt than they were in Canaan. Perhaps they had already stayed too long. And they were likely more familiar with Egyptian culture than they were with frontier living. And by the time Joseph, the great rescuer, dies, you get the sense that this is going to be a very rough ride for the Israelites. In fact, God had already forecasted that it was going to be a rough ride for the Israelites. And this is exactly why. You see, they should have come to Egypt, met with Joseph, gotten the food that they needed, waited till the famine was over, and then immediately gone back to the promised land. But they got sucked into the culture. They came for the food. They stayed for the bright lights in the big city. They came for the food. They stayed for the luxury. They came for the food. They stayed for the girls. That has never happened to anyone here, I know. It is a great example of what settling or getting off mission or what we would call sin will do in your life. Sin will always take you further than you wanted to go. It allures you. It calls out to you from a distance. Yoo-hoo! And you're like, oh, there you are. It allures you. But once you go and play with it, it attaches itself to you. It's no longer calling to you from a distance. It's wrapped you up in a rope and it's pulling on you. And when Egypt gets her claws in you, Egypt doesn't just let go. Suddenly, what was previously simple for you to walk away from is virtually impossible for you to leave now. It owns you. Sin will also keep you longer than you wanted to stay. You stop for the coffee, and you end up coming out to the car with donuts and hash browns. How does that happen? I don't understand. How did these get in my bag? I didn't know what it is. Hash browns. I got to tell you, it's horrible. Egypt has a way of numbing your senses to the damage that's being done, much like bed bugs do. Don't worry, no pictures this time. No pictures. you don't usually feel bed bugs biting you. Here's why. Because they have two little tubes. And the first one, they inject into you, and they inject an anesthetic into you. You don't actually feel them biting you. You feel it afterwards, after they've attached you and sucked your blood. They suck it out, and then they leave. You have no idea what's going on. Why? Because you're numb to it. You've been numbed by the bug. You feel it afterwards, after the damage has already been done. Much like the Egypt of life, much like the complicated things that allure you, you are numb to the damage while it's being done. But when you hang out in Egypt, you get numb, you lose track of yourself, you lose track of the time, you lose track of your purpose. And in the words of the great theologians, Metallica, I can't remember anything. Can't tell if this is true or dream. Deep down inside, I feel to scream. This terrible silence stops me. Now that the war is through with me, I'm waking up. I cannot see that there's not much left of me. Nothing is real but pain now. Somehow you end up in Egypt and you're there so long that in the purest sense of the word, you are lost. You're lost. You've lost yourself. You've lost your dream. You've lost your purpose. And sin will always cost you more than you can afford to pay. One of the great universal truths of life is that every choice comes with a cost. Every second of every day, you're making a choice. Those choices all have a cost. And yet most of the time we go through life with our eyes closed to the cost and to the consequences of our choices until we are in real trouble after the damage has been done. Oftentimes when young adults get their very first credit card, they swipe that thing without the full appreciation that first month of the cost that will have to be paid at a later date. That's because in real life, there are some choices that people will pay for the rest of their life. For choices they just make in a moment, but it costs them forever. Sometimes a simple trip to Egypt for the weekend cost them everything. And they thought they were just going for the hummus and olives. They have hummus and olives in Egypt. Okay, so never mind. Okay, so. Sin will take you further than you wanted to go. It will keep you longer than you wanted to stay. And it will cost you more than you can afford to pay. This historical account that we're reading continues. It says in verse 8, eventually, a new king came to power in Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph or what he had done. The man who had just a short time before saved the world. He said to his people, look, the people of Israel outnumber us and are stronger than we are. We must make a plan to keep them from growing even more. If we don't, if war breaks out, they will join our enemies and fight against us. Then they will escape from the country. And I want you to hear this today. Because they stayed longer than they were supposed to, the devil now places fear. Somebody say fear. Fear. The devil places fear into the heart of the leaders of the nation, into the leaders of Egypt. And as Danielle Strickland says, one of my favorite Christian leaders, she says, fear is the currency of oppression. Fear is the currency of oppression. When people are being oppressed, look around. You will find somebody promoting fear. So when people try to put fear into your heart toward another group of people, the spiritual thing that is going on is that they are trying to get you to oppress them. And when leaders of a nation try to incite fear into you about a race of people or a group of people, whether they realize it or not, they are being used by Satan to try to oppress people. Oppression is certainly one of Satan's favorite things in all of the world. When Satan goes to sleep at night and dreams, Satan doesn't sleep at night, he sleeps in the day. But when Satan sleeps, you know this, right? You know. And he dreams. What he dreams of is oppressing people. Because oppression causes pain. Oppression causes suffering and despair and hopelessness. And oppression breeds frustration. And oppression breeds anger. These are all things that happen to be the tenets of faith in the land of Satan. So what happens to our friends who are in Egypt that aren't supposed to be there because God promised them Israel? What's happening to our friends as a result of fear? Well, you've heard of the Egyptian pyramids, right? Those big, giant pyramids in the desert. How do you think they got there? Verse 11, so the Egyptians made the Israelites their slaves. They appointed brutal slave drivers over them, hoping to wear them down with crushing labor. They forced them to build the cities of Pithom and Ramses as supply centers for the king. But the more the Egyptians oppressed them, the more the Egyptians multiplied and spread, the more alarmed the Egyptians became. So the Egyptians worked the people of Israel without mercy. They made their lives bitter, forcing them to mix mortar and make bricks and do all the work in the fields. They were ruthless in all their demands. They were slaves because they didn't leave Egypt when they were supposed to. They were slaves because they were someplace they were never meant to be. They had a promise that God gave them and they abandoned it. Why are they slaves? They're slaves because they never left Egypt. They forgot who they were. They forgot that they were chosen people, that they were selected, hand-selected by God, the people of God, that had a destiny upon them to bless the entire world, to be a light to the nations for all of human history. That was their promise. That was the blessing that God had upon them. And so let me speak to you in this room today. Is there anything that you've forgotten? Is there a promise that God has made to you that you're supposed to be living in right now, that you're supposed to be walking in right now, where you're supposed to be living right now? But for some reason, you're not in the promise, you're in Egypt. Do you remember who you are? Do you remember that you're a child of God? Or have you forgotten? Have you ended up choosing lesser things instead of greater things? Have you settled for pleasure instead of purpose? As the worship team comes up, I want you to think about that. The Israelites walked away voluntarily from their rightful inheritance and settled for convenience and comfort. And the convenience and comfort eventually converted them from guests into slaves. And so I ask you today, what is your promised land? What is your dream that you have walked away from because of convenience or comfort? What life-changing purpose have you traded in for something simple or easy? Why don't you stand with me as we prepare to close? Just look at me for a second. Egypt is different for all of us. There's an Egypt that is holding on to you because it's allured you in somehow. Not for all of you, but for many of you, you've wrestled with this and you keep struggling to get out of Egypt and head on to Israel. Head on to your promise. Whatever it is, I want you to know, you don't have to stay in Egypt. You are a child of God. You can stand up and walk home. You don't have to stay there. You don't have to live there. Jesus wants you to be free. He wants you to be whole. He wants you to be right. Just earlier as I was praying, I just feel like somebody right now, you need to be done with Egypt. Like right now. Right this second. You say, I'm done. I'm done with Egypt. I'm a child of God. God has a promise for me. God has a plan for me. And I need to live in that promise. And I need to stop being a slave. If you feel like that's you today, and that's something for real, would you just come right here? Come stand right here in front of me, right around me. Anybody else? Don't miss this. Don't miss it. Not one of you in this room was made for Egypt. God created you with a plan and a purpose. Anybody else? Please don't miss it. Coming. Egypt is not your home. The destruction, the lies, the wounds, the pain, you weren't made for that. You were made for so much more. Some of you come up and join me and just pray for our friends right now. Jesus. Pray. Father, right now, I just ask that you would set captives free right now. Where there has been an alluring into Egypt and which has stayed too long. We know that you have promises. You have plans that have absolutely nothing to do with Egypt. Other than to be set free. And right now, across this room, whatever it is that's holding people back, the ropes of Egypt that have been attached, that just don't let up, that don't give it. God, right now I just ask that you will break those ropes, that you will break those chains. That each and every one in this room today, that we would see ourselves truly as children of God. Not as your enemies, but as your beloved children. As those that authentically are loved by you and cared for by you. Watched over by you. That not one in this room has been forgotten. Not one. But that each and every one has a promise and a destiny and a purpose. Now, right now,
you just begin to pull off the blinders. Reveal where the pain is coming from. Allow your Holy Spirit to rush in with healing and to touch. As we all know, it's so hard to walk out of Egypt on our own. We need your freedom. We need you to bring release from those chains. Take a moment, everybody. Just take a moment and just talk to God in your own words, in your own words. Father, today our hearts cry out for freedom. Much like the Israelites of old, we have stayed too long in Egypt. We have found ourselves beat up, broken, captive. And it's time to be set free. Time to walk away from Egypt and go back to the promise that you've already given us. So today, I ask that you will cause a spirit to rise up within each and every one. It would help to simply acknowledge that there is a promise, that God has a plan, and for us to walk towards that, to embrace that promise, and that in Christ, as we recognize that we are your children, that we can come to you without reservation, without hindrance, without any sense that we shouldn't be before you, and to let you speak to us and to let you lead us. And so this day, I ask, help us all to embrace our promise and to reject the Egypts of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 God bless you. Amen. Amen.